Hi, this is Tim Keel. Welcome to the Jacobswell Podcast. For this week's sermon, or any of the sermons in our archive, subscribe for free in iTunes or wherever you get your podcast. Jacobswell is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we'd love for you to participate with us in our financial life. You can do that on our website and in the Jacobswell mobile app. Whether you're new to this space or a regular podritioner, we're glad you're here.
Well, again, good morning. It's great to be with you guys this morning. What a great morning up here in terms of just getting to participate in this extraordinary thing. It's part of what we're talking about today. As Adam said in the call to worship, we're in this series, week two of a series called The Path. And what we're seeking to respond to is, or ask, is what intentional or thoughtful steps are we taking, are you taking in your life with Christ? In other words, what path am I on? We saw students up here, and there's a point in our life, especially with education, where the future, the path is mapped out for us. We take steps because we know what's going on in front of us, and we just take whatever that next step is. But as it relates to discipleship, sometimes it's not so clear. What does it look like to grow into the next step of obedience with Jesus? And so that's what we're looking at. Last week, we looked at a passage, a couple passages, from Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we talked about this notion of having a holy aspiration, of aspiring towards something that God is calling us to. And to set the frame for that, we looked at two specific sayings that are unique to Paul in the letters to Timothy. The first one starts in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and the thing that sets these verses apart is this opening phrase, here is a trustworthy saying, okay? So he's going to start at one end of the continuum at the beginning of the path by saying this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Will you read what that trustworthy saying is with me? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So that's where the path starts, with a declaration of our brokenness, of our sinfulness, of our emptiness, and the fact that God does not leave us there, but comes and reaches into our lives and rescues us through Christ Jesus. This is where it all begins. This is the first step on the path, the acknowledgement of our desperation and our need for Jesus and his grace in our lives. But that's not where the path ends. It's just the beginning of the story, and what we're exploring is the space between where we start and then where Paul will call us to two chapters later in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He'll say it again, here is a trustworthy saying. Now read with me. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And so he's saying, listen, you might begin in the place of brokenness with your primary identity as a sinner. We are all in that place, but that's not where God calls you to remain. He calls you to aspire after him, which in a sense is a call to be an overseer, which seems kind of strange. We don't necessarily think of ourselves as being called into leadership, but Paul is saying, no, this is a good thing. If you aspire to the role of responsibility, to leadership, you're desiring something that God desires for you, which is really critical. These are two critical points on the path. And then what does it look like to get from where we start to where God wants us to be? See, the reason we can aspire in humility towards what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is because of the kind of leadership that we're being called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. And what kind of leadership is that? Jesus' own kind of leadership. So what kind of leadership does Jesus model? Well, he'll tell us in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. What does good leadership look like? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're called to follow Jesus in his own path. So to be a leader in the kingdom is to follow Jesus, to be a self-sacrificing leader who loves on behalf of the Savior. It's an incredible picture. Jesus contrasts what he does with what his disciples have been discipled in previous before coming to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, we see a picture of the disciples fighting with each other about who is the greatest of the disciples, right? I don't know if you remember that story or not. And Jesus overhears them. He kind of plays with them a little bit, and then he says this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called them together, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they use their power in a particular way. They lord it over those underneath them. And their high officials exercise their authority over them. Read this line with me. Not so with you. You've been discipled in this way of thinking about leadership, and that's why you're arguing with each other about who the greatest is. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, they're speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life away as a ransom for many. See, part of the challenge of leadership is that too often we've seen this Gentile kind of leadership in the church. And it's put many of us off to church, or it's put us off to leadership. We don't want to have any part to do with either of those things sometimes. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. What is it that Jesus says to us, recognizing that that is an option? In verse 43, these several words, not so with you. This is not how it happens in my kingdom. Not so with you. As I talked about last week, the answer to bad leadership is not no leadership. What is it? It's good leadership. It's God-honoring, people-serving leadership. And so that's what we're talking about. What does it look like to get on this path? To join Christ and his people on the narrow way. That's what we're exploring over the course of this six-week series. And in a sense, you guys, that's part of what we just witnessed up here with these young men and women in our church with confirmation. These kids, our kids, taking the next step on the path in their faith development. I wonder, how many of you can call to mind a similar experience in your own faith journey? How many of you had a similar kind of experience here? Let's see a little show of hands. I wonder what the impact of that was on your journey, on your faith, even if it's barely there in your memory. And I wonder, again, how many of us lack a similar, meaningful kind of marker in our own faith story, and what the absence of that was and how it impacted our lives. Adam talked about this morning being a rite of passage. What's a rite of passage? It's a ritual or an experience that facilitates our transition in a meaningful way from one place to the next. It helps us. It signifies the fact that we're moving. We're going from one reality, one stage, to the next stage. And they are so important, these kinds of rites of passage, these kinds of rituals. And unfortunately, as a culture, you guys, I don't know if you sense this, I certainly do, we are rite of passage impoverished, yeah? We just don't have that many. Ancient cultures, native cultures, minority cultures often still have a sense of their importance and do them because they know their power and they're important. They're elaborate and often meaningful rituals that are meant to help the person transition to see themselves at a moment when they're changing part of their story. And so not only does it help that person navigate that transition, but you know what else it helps? The community. The community actually needs its people to move up and to take a step up if the community is going to function the way it needs to function, because God supplies the community with people to influence and play roles of importance. So we do have these kind of rituals. I mean, they're often default and culturally defined. We have life stage rituals that we still recognize. Graduation, it's about that time of year, right? Marriage, having a baby, birth and death. Maybe there's some others. We also have our culturally defined age-related rituals. At 16, we get to drive. Yes, very scary to have my daughter yesterday said to me, "I can't believe you let me drive when I was 16. I said, "I know." That's how I felt too. 17, you get to see a rated R movie. 18, you get to vote, join the army. 21, you get to drink. And finally, at 25, the grand poobah of them all, you get to rent a car. Yes? Woo! Pretty anemic in terms of rituals, right? The church is the one place that ought to recognize this and do better than anybody else and everywhere else. And some do with baptisms and anointings and marriage, ordination, death. But I wonder what's missing. Rituals, rites of passage about middle age transitions and becoming an elder and even retiring. It's so important. See, these rites of passage, you guys, they recognize that we've reached a crux. I used that word last week. Do you know what that means, crux? Defined literally, it's Latin, it means cross. We've reached a crossroads. We've reached a decisive moment, a decisive point where something has to change. It's a threshold. It's a liminal space. And what happens in that crux, at that moment, in that crossroads, will set the course then for everything that follows. It's a very important time. It will lead us to the next step on whatever path that we're walking on. I wonder if you're able to identify some crux moments in your own life. Moments where you got to a point and you realized something's going to change depending on where I go here. And I wonder, did you do that by yourself? Or were there people that helped name what it was you were going through? that helped you have some wisdom around where you might go and then how you might take those initial steps, not on your own, but in the community of people that can support and encourage you on the path, especially if you were stepping into difficult transitions or changes in your life. See, those moments are called kairos moments. That's one of the Greek words for time, and it's a pregnant moment in time, not just quantity time like chronos, but theological time, time that's about moments where God is doing something unique, where new possibilities are being birthed. Today was a kairos moment for those 8, 13, and 14 years old. They're at a moment between childhood, right, and adulthood, and what happens over the next couple years for them will be really powerful in the unfolding of their life and of their faith. And we want to ritualize that and name that and show them that they are not alone. You guys, Scripture is filled with such moments, these crux moments that become kairos opportunities. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to explore one such moment in Scripture that illustrates and illuminates both what we're doing with confirmation and young men and women in our church, but also the larger story we're exploring together today as part of this leadership series called The Path. We're going to look not at 1 Timothy today, but 2 Timothy. The second letter that Timothy receives from the Apostle Paul. Because I think Paul is sending this letter because Timothy is at a crux moment in his life. He's at a kairos time in his ministry. It's not certain which way he's going to go. How he responds to the circumstances in which he finds himself will be critical, not just for him, but for a whole community of people, both in the present and then in the future. And so let's look at our passage for today. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he starts out by saying this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. What's going on here? What's going on in this passage? Well, Timothy is a very young leader, responsible for leading a church. And this is, like I said, the second letter Paul has sent him. The first letter is longer, and it's filled with instructions for a young leader. He commissions him in 1 Timothy. He gives him instructions about the proper way worship's to happen, about leadership and who's qualified for it. He gives him warnings about the challenges he's going to face and is facing. He gives him encouragement in his calling as a pastor. He talks about different roles for people in the church according to different life stages. He talks to him about money. He also has direct words for him in his own ministry and calling. It's almost as if Paul is doing like seminary training in a letter, and then on top of that, doing some pastoral and vocational counseling. And one of the things he's doing in that first letter is anticipating some of the challenges Timothy is going to face and preparing him to face them so he's not surprised when they come. So for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he'll say this: command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So one of the things we know about Timothy is he's extremely young. In fact, so young that it's going to be tempting for people who are under his leadership to write him off. Like, who are you to be saying these things to me? And Paul says, I understand that. Do not let that shut you down. You have been called, and do not let anybody look down on you. Instead, command and teach the things I've taught you, and then live it out in your life, In every way, be the leader that I'm calling you and that God is calling you to be. It might be that he's being tempted to pull his punches, especially when people balk at his leadership. Paul says, do not let that slow you down. Later on in 1 Corinthians 16, well, Paul will say this as he's preparing to send Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Why would they treat him with contempt? Because he's so darn young. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. He has challenges to overcome, and so he's at a crux kairos moment in his life and in his ministry, which is why Paul has sent this second letter. Paul is encouraging Timothy to take the small glowing ember that lives at his heart and rekindle it, to turn it into a blazing fire. That's what we see in verse 6 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy. For this reason, I'm reminding you to fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There is something, you guys, that is glowing deep within Timothy. A gift of God that has been entrusted to him. And in order for it to go to the next step in the path, he must blow on it gently to bring it back into a flame. How many of you like to build fires? All the guys' hands go up. Pyros. No. I don't do fire building very often, but Mimi and I got to go to a friend's cabin this winter in Colorado, and the wood-burning stove was about the only heat there, and it took me about 2 days to figure out how to use it. Because I just don't build fires that often. Here's a picture of it. This is actually one of my successful attempts. But you know the problem that I had with building a fire? I kept throwing wood on too early. I kept smothering it with fuel. I'd get a little bit of a flame going, and then I'd put the wood on trying to make it hot because I wanted the room to warm up. But what you've got to do with a fire is you've got to nurse it at each stage. And sometimes all you can do is simply blow a little bit of oxygen onto it. That's what Paul is saying with Timothy. Listen, there's something small and glowing within you, and right now what you need to do is fan it a little bit to get it to the next stage, with this being the ultimate goal, that those gifts in you will be a flame. They'll be filled with heat and light and power, but that's not where you are right now. You see, it makes me wonder what's happened between the writing of the first letter and the second. Maybe he's been put off or shut down because of his age. Maybe he's taken a step up only to be put back in his place. That makes sense of Paul's different comments about Timothy and his age. But regardless of what's happened, Paul is determined not to let it sideline Timothy. This young leader with holy aspiration, you guys. And by the way, let me say this. Anytime you aspire to change the status quo, especially for the sake of the kingdom, you will face opposition. Whether it's just something in yourself or something in the environment you're a part of, the importance then is to discern in community the nature of that opposition and to know how to respond to it, which is why Paul's letter is so important. He's helping him to discern what the next step will be. And in this second letter, he sets out to remind him some really critical truths. In fact, this letter is Timothy's confirmation, if you will. And so what does he tell him? He says, listen, I know you feel isolated. I know you feel alone. I know you don't feel worthy or qualified for the task that you're being called to, but guess what? It's not even about you to begin with. And he uses his own story when he starts the letter. Verse 1, Paul says that he is an apostle by the will of God. It starts with God, not with us. He's being obedient to God's call on his life. That's where it starts. Not with us, with God. And the promise of life. For Paul, life meant serving Jesus and aspiring to responsibility. It's not just work, it's life. It's good life to walk in the way of Jesus. Paul is an apostle by the will of God and the promise of life, and he has laid his hands on Timothy. And so in the same way, Timothy has had that commissioning placed on him as well. Okay? So the first thing is that it starts with God. Then he says, you not only that, you've got resources at your disposal that empower you in the calling that you've been given. Verse 2, what are those resources? Grace and mercy and peace. They're yours in abundance through Christ Jesus. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers, he says this, saints burn through grace the way a 747 burns through jet fuel on takeoff. We don't rely on our own strength. We rely instead on the grace and mercy and peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. The next thing he'll talk about in verses 3 and 4 that are implied there in verse 2 with the word son, he says, I thank my God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. I'm constantly remembering you in my prayers, and I long to see you so that you may be filled with joy. This letter drips with relationship, with affection and desire and a willingness and a desire to encourage Timothy. You see it all over the place here. He calls him his son. He talks about his ancestors. He talks about his longing for him. It is so important, especially when we feel isolated and alone, to be reminded that we are not alone. Relationships are a crux for our journey on the path. He's feeling isolated and alone, so Paul reminds him of God's will, his promises, his resources, and these relationships that are connected to Paul. But then he turns it even more, makes it more biographical. He says, Timothy, this is not just my story, this is your story. Verses 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which didn't start with you, remember that? It started in your grandmother Lois, and then it was passed on to your mom, Eunice, and now it now lives in you. Paul is reminding Timothy of his strong faith in his own family heritage. Not only does it begin with God, but it precedes him and it precedes you, likely in the story of your family somewhere. And here's my favorite part of this passage. There's no mention of Timothy's biological father whatsoever. And yet, Paul continues to name Timothy his son. Sometimes our heritage and faith is biological. Our actual blood parents are the ones that pass it on, but sometimes that's not our story. God gives us other people. What he gave Timothy was Paul. And Paul poured his life into him. He worked alongside him like a father apprenticing a son in the trade. And the trade that he's being apprenticed in, the work of the gospel. Listen to what Paul will say of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Philippians, to send Timothy to you that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests. That's the Gentile leadership Jesus is talking about. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul says, I'm sending myself to you in this boy who is mine in the Lord. He's a gift to me. I'm giving him as a gift to you. Receive him. And so because of all these things, God's will, God's promises, God's resources, God's relationships, then Paul concludes by saying this, verses 6 and 7, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God. It may be small, but it is where it starts. You have all this stuff around you. Fan that sucker. Get the oxygen on it. Get the air moving around it because God is at work in you. The same God who gives you the gift gives you the grace to then live in that gift, to use and to do the things God's calling you to do. It's on you through the laying out of my hands. And then the Spirit that supplied all those things is not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of timidity. It is a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Some of us have power but not love. Some of us have love but have power. Paul says all those things are present in the self-discipline to know which is which and when to use them. It's really important what he's saying here. Do this. There comes a point in your story that regardless of what's going on circumstantially, you got to go. You've got to take the next step on that path. You got to blow on that ember. You got to use the gifts that have been given with power, with love, with self-discipline. So that's our passage. Now, I just want to make two observations from this passage that I think are pertinent for us today. Oftentimes, we don't want to take the next step on the path of leadership because it seems like you don't have the gifts to do it. But guess what? That's not what God cares about. God is into small beginnings. God is into small, unassuming things and outwardly unremarkable realities, whether it's people or gifts or opportunities. God always begins everything with small, humble, unassuming things. A mustard seed, a kernel of wheat, a child, something small and weak and vulnerable among us or even in us. When Jesus commends in Matthew 25 those who are good and faithful servants, he commends them for being faithful with the little things. When Samuel anoints Israel's next king, David, he doesn't recognize him at first because he's used to looking for outward appearances. And yet the Lord says this to him in 1 Samuel 16, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Read with me. "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So what is small and glowing within you? Fan it into a flame. Do what it takes to grow, to take that next step. The God who supplied the gift will also supply the grace to grow in it. Usually, you guys, the first step on the path is recognizing that ember and deciding whether or not you're going to fan it into a flame or let it go out. Where are you in that question? God does not give us, though, a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So that's the first comment I want to make about our passage today. God begins with small things and then invites us to fan it into a flame. The second thing is about family. We are not meant to do this on our own. In this passage, there is a heritage and a family tree that is both biological and spiritual. What we saw happening today with confirmation was a witness to that. Both the family standing up here at the 9 and then the mentor standing up there at the 11. It's really important that we don't try to make it on our own. But you know, this morning what I want to call attention to, I think we're pretty good and are becoming better at doing rituals for young people. You know where I think we're particularly impoverished with rituals? For people in this journey on the second half of life. Just nothing for people who are as resource intensive as they've ever been in their life. There are no rites of passage. We always default to our culture, and in our culture, youth rules. When you think about any of the transitions that we talk about for people my age, 46 and older, whatever, it's always negatively cast. Midlife what? Crisis. Empty nest. Retirement. Death. It's like wah, wah. You know, like wee-haw. Just slide me into the grave, right? I wonder how we might re-narrate and ritualize these kinds of passages for kingdom and personal spiritual development and growth. The message of the culture to people in the second half of life is to focus on and take care of yourself and kind of forget everybody else. I ask you a different question. What gifts do you have to share? Especially with the younger people around you. And you know the most important gift that you have to share? Yourself. Your story. Your journey. The resources and the wisdom and the knowledge that you've accrued by living life and following Christ. The question is, are you paying attention to your environment and the people that God has surrounded you with that are desperate for your wisdom, for your presence in their life? Older men and women, do not disengage. Re-engage. Be present. Seek out younger people around you and offer yourself to them. I know it's scary. I know it's risky. And we all risk rejection when we take those steps in the kingdom. And yet we are desperate for you. Young people, young men, young women, do not go at it alone. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it. Paul could not do it without Timothy, and Timothy could not do it without Paul. Young men, young women, ask for help. Be present. Seek out those around you. Ask. Yes, it's risky. Yes, you might be rejected. But guys, this is the path. Being a part of this family, of God's family, where it begins. We need grandparents. We need moms and dads. We need brothers and sisters and children. And the kingdom of God is where that is supplied for you. Jesus says, "No one who gives up mother, father, sister, brother for my sake will not have it returned to them manyfold." That's because the body of Christ is meant to be that place where we begin to turn away from ourselves and towards each other to resource each other for the sake of the kingdom of God. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense? We need this. We need the family of God. And that's what the next step on the path is. To recognize that we need each other and to turn towards each other so that we can fan into flame the gifts that have been given to us. by God. Gifts that have power and love and self-discipline. Amen? Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the visible representation that we saw in front of us of these kids taking the next step on their path. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be speaking to us this morning about the different steps that we might have, the different crux moments where we find ourselves in our own lives, no matter where we are on the age spectrum, on the faith maturity spectrum. Lord, each one of us have an opportunity to listen closely for your Spirit's leading, to know that we've been called according to your will and the promise of life, that we've been given grace and mercy and peace, gifts that are meant to be fanned into a flame. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for our church that you would continue to help us to develop as a community, to be men and women who give ourselves to you first and then to each other and then through each other to the world, just as you did and as we celebrate as we come to your table to eat and drink this meal. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for the people that surround us, our biological and spiritual family. Amen. Will you guys join with me in preparing for communion by reading together the words of this prayer? Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give God thanks and praise. Countless angels in the heavenly realm stand before you in adoration. And joining with them, we lift our voices in joyful praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let us profess together who God has called us to be. We are a community of people following Jesus and living in the rhythm of God's kingdom. Let us remember the words that the Lord Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen." I invite you this morning to the table of Christ to receive the body and blood of Jesus as we continue in worship. Let's come to the table of Jesus.
This podcast is a part of Jacob's Well Church in Kansas City. Our website is jacobswellchurch.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/jacobswellkc. You can find us on Instagram at jacobswell. If you'd like to participate in our financial life, you can do that on our website and in the Jacob's Well mobile app, available in the Apple and Android app stores. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face to you and grant you his peace. Amen.